The text of scripture that Pastor Andy will be preaching this morning as we continue our series on the Holy Spirit comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, one of the four pastoral epistles, likely written when Paul was in prison in Rome. And so we hear Paul's words, which are very fitting for the day in which we live. Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Thank you, brother, for leading us in prayer and in the reading of God's Word this morning. We're in a short series on the Holy Spirit. We're in week 3 of 4 weeks. If you missed the last two weeks we talked about the promise of the Spirit. We talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're talking about the purpose of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do in the believer's life that's of value, that's important? If you don't have a Bible this morning, it can be helpful to have one in front of you. We have extra Bibles in the back, and you can hop up anytime, grab one. Feel free to take that home with you if that would be helpful. If you've spent any time at the movies lately, or reading a book, or even just thinking your own thoughts, one thing you'll realize is that everyone wants to be strong. Nobody wants to wake up weak and piddly one day. No, we all want to wake up with ripped biceps and ability, able to do things. We don't pay money to go see a movie about a weak protagonist that can't actually do anything or deliver on promises. No, we go to movies to see someone with ability. They might be physically unable. Maybe they're in a wheelchair. But perhaps there's some internal resolve that's emulable. Or maybe they are physically strong and we call them super something, superhero, superman. Caroline and I just watched a very interesting documentary called The Eagle Huntress. Has anyone seen this movie or heard of it? It was fascinating. There's a tribe in Mongolia that traditionally has hunted foxes with golden eagles. They go and capture little eaglets, they train them, and then for 7 years they hunt with that eagle. It was remarkably fascinating. A filmmaker heard about a young girl who had hopes to be an eagle huntress. She would have been the first girl in known history in Mongolia to do this. So this filmmaker packs his bags, travels to a really remote place in Mongolia. He finds this family, and then he films some simply incredible footage of this young woman who's doing what no woman has done before. The film, as it interprets what happens to this girl and her family and eagle hunting, this film celebrates a young woman who, through her unique inner strength and resolve, is breaking down traditional gender roles and is achieving her goals. As the ending credits rolled, a chorus of the theme song played, which were the words, "You can do anything, anything, anything. You can do anything." There's much we simply loved about this movie. But that line is ultimately a lie. You can't do anything. Yes, there are people that God gives unique strength to, but we can't, in fact, do anything. One of the repeated messages of the Eagle Huntress is that living out your unique individuality, despite opposition, is the key. It's the key to a meaningful and fulfilled life. The common message today, kind of the de facto, this is how we live, is that society is filled with people. It's filled with ideas and structures that restrict your ability to thrive. Society is filled with barriers trying to hinder your fulfilled life. Wherever you fall on a political spectrum, wherever you fall on generations, we tend to lean into that thinking by default as a culture, that my problem is out there and my solution will be in here. We tell our kids this. You can do anything you put your mind to. Dream big. You're stronger than you think. That's a line I saw at Menards yesterday. If I was stronger than I thought, I wouldn't have been at Menards. Believe in yourself. These are lines that if you were to go to a school around us, if you were to spend time reading a book that's sold or a magazine, these are common messages that we take as normal. Believe in yourself. The problem's out there, your solution can be in here. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has an entirely different message. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, yes, society is broken. We see that all of creation is groaning under a curse. But your most fundamental problem isn't out there. Your most fundamental problem is in here. And in fact, the solution to the most fundamental problems that we have, the solution is up there. Our solution is God Himself. Today we're breaking English readers' code. We're breaking, if you're an English major today, you're groaning with little pain as Greg read our passage, because we're starting at the end. We're reading the last chapter first in the book of Ephesians. And in this section, Paul is writing his final encouragement to these believers. What we just read, what Greg just read for us, is the final words that the Apostle Paul wants to leave the Ephesian believers with. It's the last thing he says before he sets down his goose feather quill and prints off his manuscript. What's the last thing he says? What's the last exhortation? If you were to be at the church in Ephesus, what is the final thing you would heard read in that church? Be strong in God. Isn't that what verse 10 opens up with? Finally, lastly, having said everything I just said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in someone else. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to another person. Don't look to society. Find your strength directly mediated in God Himself and the strength He provides. The argument in these 10 verses are this. Here's the claim Paul's making. The strength we need for Christian living is accessible only through participation in God's being through His Spirit. The strength you and I need for Christian living is accessible only through participating in God's very essence and participating with God Himself through His Spirit. And Paul reiterates this in three ways. There's three things we're going to look at, three commands that Paul gives us that kind of break up this passage, three things that we need to lock into our minds if we want to be strong in the Lord. I've titled these three sections this: alien strength, within God, spiritual resolve. Alien strength, within God, spiritual resolve. Let's think through those three things together. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The strength that you and I need in our everyday life, the strength you and I need to wake up in the morning and realize today has purpose and meaning, is found in another. Alien means foreign, external. It means outside, beyond. Paul is saying, Christians, finally, take up an alien strength. You don't have the strength you need to live this Christian life. Be strong in God. Be strong in the might He provides. Ephesians, you could divide Ephesians in half. The first half is quite doctrinal. Who is God? Who is Christ? What is salvation? What has God accomplished in the gospel? But the second half of Ephesians is very much, how do we live this out? What's the new reality? How is your life different, Christian, now that you know this gospel? So here's a quick running ideas of what Paul's been talking about. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk worthy, Christian. Or Ephesians 4, 25, put away falsehood, Christian. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Or 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Christian. Don't grieve God's Spirit that He's put within you, that He's sealed you with. Don't grieve the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1, walk in love, Christian. Walk in a new way. Walk with generosity and affection and benevolence towards those around you. Or chapter 5, verse 15, 16, look carefully then how you walk, Christian, not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Did you hear that when Greg read? This present darkness, that you could stand in the evil day. Paul's already said that. Make the best use of your time, Christian, because the days are evil. Chapter 5, 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. He contrasts that. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God has a better reality for you. Don't settle for earthly spirits to satisfy you. Be filled with the Spirit, Christian. And then, closest to our passage, Paul starts to list up how the new covenant family of God, how believers who have been redeemed out of darkness into light, how do they start living with one another in everyday life? We're not to grieve the Spirit. We're to speak the truth to one another. We're to be filled with the Spirit. But then he starts listing off a whole bunch of things. Christian, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't be harsh with your children. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Masters, remember that you have a master in heaven. If there's any doubt in your mind that there is a new reality for Christians to live, I hope that this series of just short snippets from the last three chapters give you a picture that redemption into Christ, being seated with Christ in the heavenly places, hidden in Him, creates a new way of living. It creates new priorities. It means that we parent different. We live out marriages differently. We act as children differently. We work as different employees. We employ as different employers. All of life is different. And there's an urgency to this. There's an urgency to living differently. Make the best use of time. The days are evil. And what does Paul conclude this barrage of things with? There's a barrage of things to do, Christian. How does Paul conclude it? He says, finally, be strong in the strength inside of you? No. Finally, be strong in the strength of God's might. Look to another to live this life. Look to another well to find water from for spiritual living. The Spirit doesn't save you and then you're on your own, believer. God saves you and then He says, abide in me. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We must look to an alien strength, a power that doesn't belong to us. If we would live this Christian life together, church, we can't do it looking inside. We must look to God. So now we have two questions that we must ponder. How and why? How will we live out this alien strength? How will we live in the strength of God's might? And why? What's the big deal? Well, let's read verses 11 and 13. If we've just thought about needing alien strength, external strength, strength that's not ours, why and how will we live that out? Well, verses 11 and through 13 tell us that we will experience that alien strength when we live within God, when we live and enter into God. Let me read 11 through 13. Put on, imperative, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. First, Pastor Andy talked about aliens. Now we're talking about the devil. Against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If your biggest war today is something you could touch or see, then you're missing the real battle as a Christian. No, verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our war isn't against people or nations, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's two things going on here. One is the armor of God. Well, what is that? We'll get to that. The other thing, what are the schemes of the devil? On Nickelodeon and Cartoon Network, the devil has a pitchfork and he's poking into car tires and making them go flat. And is that a scheme of the devil? What is the armor of God? If you were sitting in Ephesus when this letter came off the printing press and out of FedEx Express, and your local pastors opened up the first-class envelope and said, we have a new letter from Paul Church. Let's read it. This is God speaking to us. And then you got to this point where Paul's talking about the armor of God. Chances are there's two passages that would have come to your mind from the Old Testament, both in Isaiah. One is Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, we see a connection between one who will come, who is endowed with the Spirit of God, and the garments that he wears. Listen to this. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the what? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, with the words that he speaks, he'll kill the wicked. Well, what does this guy wear? Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This one who's endowed with the Spirit, he's going to come wearing his own character. In other words, there is one coming who will be filled with the Spirit of God. And this Spirit-filled person will come with the intention to rescue the meek and the poor and to kill the wicked. His words will be deadly, and he'll be geared up with the righteousness and faithfulness he needs to accomplish this mission. This is a spiritual armor this man wears. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, this is the armor of your king. Your king is clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. As his people, as the people who follow King Jesus, you are filled with his same spirit, and you will wear his same garments. Garments for spiritual war. But there's another passage, Isaiah 59. Listen to Isaiah 59 and see if what Ephesians 6 is talking about doesn't ring a bell. The Lord saw, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. The injustice of this world displeased God. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then the Lord's own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He, the Lord, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The Savior of the world will be God. And God is dressed for war. Paul is saying that if you would live as a Christ follower, you must put on the same armor that your Savior wore. If you would follow Christ, you must put on his apparatus. You must put on his Spirit for the purpose of living the holy life, the life of deliverance that Christ has come to provide. Your strength must come from another Christian. You must participate in a new life with this other. As you live out being hidden in Christ, as you put on Christ, as you are filled with the Spirit of Christ, you will actually take on a new dimension of living. And in the spiritual realm, you will bear the same clothing and armament that your Savior does. Do you know what's the biggest problem with this whole idea? And the reason why people will say, well, I don't want anything to do with this. It's because Jesus came wearing a breastplate of righteousness. He came wearing a helmet of salvation. He came wearing a belt of righteousness. And do you know what the world did to him? Did it make a movie and everyone come to see it? Did it put out new news articles that became a bestseller? No. They killed him. The one who would come clothed with the righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness, who would come to save, humans would kill. Because humans liked darkness more than light. Make no mistake, if you would follow this Christ, if you would follow this Jesus, if you would put on the same armament, breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, a belt of truth, sandals of peace, you will engage in warfare in the heavenly places, but you will be rejected by the earth. Because Jesus was. When you put on the whole armor of God, when you see that you need an alien strength, and that this alien strength is found by living within God, something changes. You enter into a spiritual battle. Remember that in verse 12, we're waging against a war against the spiritual forces where? The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, this is not the first time that heavenly places has been used in the book of Ephesians. If you've been reading Ephesians lately in your devotional life, you probably remember that in Ephesians chapter 1:20, it tells us, where is Christ seated? Where is Christ seated right now? No one's reading Ephesians. Christ is seated in the heavenly places. Christ is seated in the heavenly places. And now, if you have put faith in Christ through grace alone, where are you seated, Christian? Ephesians 2, verse 6. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you imagine the spiritual battle of darkness in the heavenly places. By putting faith in Christ, it is like you're being tossed up to sit with Christ in the middle of the battle. To be a Christian is to enter into a more difficult spiritual existence than you had before you were a Christian. By virtue of being a Christian, you will become the direct object of the schemes of Satan himself. What is a scheme of Satan? There are four schemes of Satan clearly showed in Scripture that I want to briefly touch on. There are four schemes that Satan clearly demonstrated in history. In Genesis chapter 3, what is the scheme of Satan? Did God really say? In Genesis 3, Satan's scheme is to create doubt in the believer. Did God really say? The scheme of Satan is to create doubt in God's word. In the beginning of the book of Job, what is Satan's scheme? Job chapter 1 and 2, if you want to go read it. What's the scheme in Job? I want Job to curse God, and I'll do whatever I can to get Job to curse God. Believer, curse God and die. Hurry up, would you? Not only doubting God's word, but hating God, is a scheme of Satan. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's another scheme. You go read Zechariah 3 this afternoon. What is the scheme of Satan in Zechariah 3? This man is guilty. And was he guilty? Yeah. And Satan stands there, guilty, guilty, guilty. Believer, there is no hope. You've gone too far. God will not forgive you. That's another scheme of Satan he wants you to believe. Doubt God's word, curse God, hate him, resent God. Doubt the hope of forgiveness. There's one last scheme, and that's in Matthew chapter 4. So Genesis 3, Job 1 and 2, Zechariah 3, Matthew 4. What is Satan's scheme in Matthew 4? Well, he's talking to Jesus himself. What does Satan say? If you're the Son of God, if, then prove it. Do you hear the doubt that Satan wants to create? Believer, if you really belong to God, you'd have a better life. You'd be able to do something strong. You wouldn't be hanging on a cross dying. The schemes of Satan are manifold. But at the heart of it, Satan wants to separate believers from God. Satan is a scheming, a prowling lion. He's animal-like. He doesn't play by the rules. He's looking for someone to devour. What do we do? Put on the armor of God, Christian. Put on the clothing your Savior wears. Draw near to Christ, knowing that He wants to dress you for action. Commit yourself to live in a new reality of an alien strength. Abide, knowing that just as God preserved Job through trial, He will preserve you. Just as God preserved Christ in temptation, He can preserve you. Just as in the fall of Genesis 3, God promised redemption and salvation. Redemption and salvation is available to you. Dress yourself for action. So we need an alien strength. We need to find that within God Himself. And then we need a new spiritual resolve. We need a spiritual connectivity. And I love what Paul does here. Paul is living in a world filled with Roman soldiers, right? And in the garrisons, on the streets, right? Rome had peace. Depends how you define peace. But you were able in the Roman Empire to go from Faribault to Northfield without getting stopped and robbed. Pretty routinely. There was a Roman peace. Why? Because there was a lot of guys with swords. That's how Rome got peace, with the sword. So you'd see all these soldiers all around, and Paul says, our God has better armor than they do. And our armor isn't to oppress people traveling or to invade countries. Our armor is actually to wage war against spiritual realities, the foremost of which is happening in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. So here's what I want you to do, Christian. I want you to think about the military garb of the strongest military known on earth. And I want you to understand that God's armor is stronger, it's for you, and it immerses your whole life. God's armor is about your whole life. Look at what Paul says. He says, put on truth. What do you think about, Christian? Where does your mind tend? Put on truth. Do you understand that there's no contradictions in God? The rules of logic are necessarily true about God and about our existence. As Christians, we should think about eternality. We should think about how did everything come into existence? We should think about what's the future? We should think about what's reasoned and rational to believe about God, ourselves, creation. Put on truth, Christian. Think about it. Put on righteousness. Put on a new way of living. Use your bodies, not for immediate satisfaction, but use your bodies for the glory of God. What do you crave today? What, when you go home, are you going to be tempted to do with your body? Is it in the fridge? Is it on the computer? These cravings we have in our bodies are God-given to be used under His authority in the ways He's provided. Put on righteousness. Live well as an embodied person. Put on truth, your mind. Put on righteousness with your body. Put on peace. Are you tempted towards worry or anxiety? Are you tempted to have that one project you're working on, speaking for myself, that one project you're working on that if I just wake up earlier for the next 5 days, I'll get it done? I think about that all the time. Christian, you need to put on peace. The gospel of peace, a readiness that says your sins are forgiven. Your sins are blotted out. What are you staying up about? Your Father loves you. Put on a readiness that when you want to worry, you remember, my transgressions are separated from me. I'm right with God. Who cares if the basement gets done? Who cares if the lawn gets mowed? I'm forgiven. Peace. Put that on, Christian. Salvation. Does the fullness of God's saving work, does that just encapsulate you? Do you find moments where you're talking with another believer and they're talking about something in Scripture they read that really just is helpful to think about? I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I have a hope and glory. Put that on. Put on faith. The schemes of the devil is ultimately to undermine the hope you have in God's Word, the hope you have in salvation, the hope you have in the resurrection of the dead. Put that faith on. The Word of God. Paul ends with talking about this Word of God and praying. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember, Jesus comes in Isaiah killing people with the breath of His mouth, meaning that His words are deadly, just like here, His words are deadly. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. There's a relationship between the Word of God, that's the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit. As we think about our prayer lives as a church, nothing incurs guilt in a Christian more than talking about evangelism or prayer. Right? How's your prayer life? Kind of look down. I prayed. Are you aware, Christian, that you are living every day in a spiritual battle over your soul? Every day you wake up, there are forces that want you to doubt, that want you to be diminished, that want you to live in fear and in anxiety. Every day there's a spiritual war over your soul. God will give you strength and deliverance in prayer. Pray. Not because it's a duty, but because as you pray, there will be a joyful sense of God's redeeming power made accessible to you. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Open God's Word. Pray it back to Him. When you feel convicted by Scripture, confess that sin. When you see need in Scripture, ask God for help. When you're reading Scripture and there's a sense of God is so big and majestic, use that to praise God. Pray in the Spirit, believer. Pray for each other in the Spirit. Lift one another in prayer. Pray for the missionaries, the pastors, the evangelists, who you know are bold and consistent and faithful at sharing God's word. Paul says, pray for me that I might open my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray for others. Pray for gospel proclamation. And in so doing, we'll live as people who are strong in the Lord. We'll bear his armor. We'll live like Jesus. In closing, two things to think about as we leave. Are you already a believer in Christ Jesus today? Live in a new awareness. Live in a fresh awareness of what the purpose of the Spirit is for you. There's a spiritual battle raging over your life every morning. You are in the heavenly places with Christ. Look to the strength he provides in the gospel. Maybe you're not a believer yet this morning. You've heard about Jesus, you've thought about him, but maybe not your cup of tea. You also should live in a new awareness in light of Ephesians 6. There's a spiritual battle over your life as well. Here's the two things, if you're not yet a believer in Christ Jesus. This truth is easy to understand. It's hard to accept. It's easy to understand God is great and good. Humans are not. We're not strong. We need a Savior. Jesus is that perfect Savior. That's easy to comprehend intellectually. But it's hard to accept. Your self-effort is useless. You're not strong. You're not able. None of us are. That's why we confess Christ as Lord. He is the one who saves. By faith in this name, all who come to Christ will find strength, but not a strength in ourselves, a strength in God. Join me in prayer. Father, you are good and kind to provide us everything we need in Christ Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, let us be people who live with an alien strength within God and have a tenacious commitment to living in that strength you provide of righteousness, peace, and salvation. Amen.